I would invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts. We're moving on into Acts chapter 14, and as you turn there, this morning we're going to approach our text just a little bit different. We're going to kind of take an overview of this 14th chapter, and we'll begin to break it down. That's why it says we're resolved to live in perseverance, part one. Actually, there's every part of that, right? Until the Lord Jesus comes, we will be persevering in part one and part two, until the Lord returns. Let me read for you Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, just to get a bit of the sense of where we are at, and then we will continue on with our study this morning. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, we read these words. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. May God add his blessing to the study of this text. As many of you know, I have several favorite verses, right? I have several favorite verses that I've shared with you, but there is always one verse that has stuck with me as it relates to ministry. And when I say ministry, I mean service to the Lord. That is what we are supposed to do for God. You've heard me say this particular verse from the pulpit many times, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the Apostle Paul, writing to that church, is concluding his statements there, and he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Now, what this verse says in effect is this: never give up, never stop doing, never give in, never give ground, never give over to excuses, but always continue, abound, persevere, press on, push on relentlessly in one thing and one thing only. And Paul describes it as what? The work of the Lord. To say this verse in another way, my own personal paraphrase, therefore we should not be ruled by our changing emotions, but firmly grounded in the truth, unchangeable and uncompromising even in our own thinking, not erratic and scatterbrained, been there before? Not easily discouraged by hang-ups and setbacks, but fully resolved to do God's work daily, knowing that the Lord Himself will make such work profitable. Whew. I said it's one of my favorite ministry verses. Let me tell you what that does not mean. This is not a pastoral verse. This is a congregational verse. It was spoken by a pastor to a people like ourselves. It was spoken by one who had a pastor's heart, who wanted to communicate that an entire congregation could be steadfast and immovable and should be focused on this one particular labor in which they diligently press. And what is that labor? According to the verse, we are to labor or persevere in the work of the Lord. But it begs a question for us. What is the work of the Lord? That sounds so formal. It might even sound a little bit foreign. It sounds like maybe something, well, that's what Pastor Ed does. That's what the elders do. But this is directed to whom? To the church. What is this work of the Lord that the Holy Spirit called the church at Corinth to engage in, and to which the Holy Spirit continues to call His people? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul calls the church to the work of proclaiming the foolishness of the cross. He calls the church, I want you to know the foolishness of the cross, and this is what you need to know, and this is what you need to proclaim, because it's foolishness to those who are perishing. It seems like it's out there. It seems like it's ridiculous. How can a man who dies on a cross be of any benefit to anyone? And yet, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, that to us who are being saved, that is the power of God. And beloved, the church is to be busy proclaiming and speaking of and about the power of the cross, the wonder and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to save sinners. That's not my job alone on the pulpit on Sundays. That's your job. That's our job as we go out into every place to let people know who Jesus is and what he has done. And this is the same call that Jesus placed upon his disciples here in the book of Acts. And you already are familiar with the very theme verse of the book of Acts, right? What is that theme verse? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my what? My witnesses. The one fundamental purpose of the church, and therefore the one fundamental purpose to each which each member of the church is called to be a part of, is a witness for Christ, to tell others of what Jesus has done to save sinners. This is in part then what the work of the Lord is, to which Paul said, be steadfast and immovable. Man, we get wrapped up in a lot of things. I'm not moving. I'm not saying that. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. Don't push me, right? Don't make me do something I don't want to do. And Paul is saying to an entire congregation, get after it. One thing, work of the Lord, tell people Jesus has come to save sinners and how he has accomplished that purpose. It is something that each one of us who has spent time, any time in the church, is aware of. We are supposed to tell others about Jesus, right? How many of you have heard that before? Right? A few times. But sometimes knowing and doing are not the same. Is that not also correct? We hear it all the time. Talk to people about Jesus. Talk to people about Christ. It's hard to keep going, particularly when things are difficult. It's hard to share when you think somebody might look at you funny, that somebody might disagree with you, that somebody might have a better argument than you. And the question for us this morning then is, how can I persevere in the work of the Lord when I so often feel like quitting? Anybody feel like quitting sometimes? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. We find the answers to this question, I believe, in Acts chapter 14. In these verses, we are not presented so much in the text with a how to become a Christian at all. What we are presented is this. What does it look like if you truly are a Christian? What does a real Christian look like? What does his life characterize? Now, we're going to take this chapter in a few parts, as I said, as Acts chapter 14 actually traces the remainder of Paul's first missionary journey. He's going to travel through Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and then back to Antioch, Syria. But what I found interesting in reading this text is that one of the things that's emphasized by Luke, the author of this text, is of the perseverance and of Paul and Barnabas to do one thing. And what do you see them doing over and over in this chapter as they go from town to town? You can guess, right? They preached. They shared the gospel. They got yelled at. They got pushed out of town. They've even gotten stoned. And yet every time they get back up, and what do? Preach the gospel. I dare say that not one of us in here has ever experienced such persecution, such opposition, and yet constantly we find Paul and Barnabas doing this one fundamental work of the Lord, proclaiming Jesus Christ. This then is a message about what ought to be true of our lives if we are Christians. It must be that we persevere and that we are constantly proclaiming the person and work of Jesus. So I'm going to lay some groundwork for us as we prepare to see what lessons we can learn. And what do I want more than anything else? And I pray this is what the Spirit of God is impressing upon you, to be resolved to live a life of perseverance. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give in. And I'm not going to give out. This morning I'd have us look at something in this whole chapter that is clearly the emphasis of Luke. Something I believe if you were a reader in the Greek text, you would see this very clearly. We can see it in our English text, but we're going to draw it out a bit. Something that Luke did that was perhaps subtle, but so profound as we begin to look at it. He's something he wanted his readers to catch. A moment ago, I said we found Paul preaching the gospel in the face of opposition and difficulty. And that is the work of the Lord, to speak the gospel to others regardless of obstacles and regardless of opposition. And what I want to spend some time on this morning is, as you read through this chapter, you find that Luke used four different words to describe how Paul and Barnabas shared Christ. And I thought to myself, why four different words? If I were to ask any of us to read Acts chapter 14 and you gave me a synopsis of what was in this chapter, you'd say, well, Paul and Barnabas went from city to city preaching the gospel. But Luke uses four different words. He uses four very pregnant words to describe this ministry of the Lord to speak the gospel to people. And so I found that very intriguing. And so that's what I would like us to look at, to see what these four words are that describe to us what being a witness, telling others about the person and work of Jesus, is all about. So it's my prayer that by going through these four words, each one of us will gain a better appreciation and knowledge of our part in witnessing for Jesus. So four words, and we're going to begin with the first one, where we see in verse 1, right here in Iconium, they enter the synagogue of the Jews together. And here's the first word that Luke uses. They spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed. The word spoke in the Greek is laleo, and it means to talk or to tell or just to give a rendering. It can be translated sometimes actually to preach. But this is a word that perhaps is one of the favorites of Luke in this particular chapter, because he uses it. If you note, again down in verse 9, it says that Paul spoke to the crowd, and specifically, he spoke to a lame man who would be healed. And he used the word again in verse 25 when it says that they were speaking to the people of Perga. In each case, what was spoken? Do you know? We didn't read the whole text. It was spoke the word of God about Jesus. It was the gospel that was being spoken. And we are reminded that we are to speak forth what was spoken by God. We are to speak forth the word of God. It is our responsibility. It is your responsibility to say to people what God's word says about Jesus and about what he's accomplished on the cross. But that's not all that is said here. It's one thing to speak or to tell people something. But there's a clear indication in verse 1 that Paul did something here that was beyond himself. And it's something that we might not catch, but it says there in our text that Paul spoke in such a manner as to elicit a response. Did you see that? What was the response in verse 1? That a large number of people believed. This is a rather exciting verse. For if we could just know in what manner that Paul spoke, if we could just speak as Paul spoke, if we could just somehow harness that, we could have large numbers of people believe, right? Wouldn't that be the thought? If we could just speak with the same eloquence of Paul, if we could just speak with the same persuasiveness of Paul, if we were just powerful like Paul, if we had the logic of Paul, we would see numbers of people come to Jesus Christ. Is that right? Paul would disagree. We think of Paul, this great preacher, and Paul says, no, that's not the way it works. And I'm so glad he said what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Listen, if you would. He says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with what? Superiority of speech. I did not come to you with wisdom. I came to you proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message, my preaching, They were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Beloved, Paul was clear that any power that came with his preaching was not his own. It came from the Lord. Anyone who preaches so that his message can be praised, and anyone who gets lost in the craftiness and the skill of the preacher will wind up with his or her faith not in Jesus, but in whom? The preacher. And then the first time you hear a preacher that's more eloquent, a preacher that can so put together a message that just makes you feel good, where are you going to go? To that new preacher. Paul did not preach in such a manner that their faith would rest on the wisdom of men. He wanted their faith to be rooted and grounded in the power of God. And so in our text, it says that Paul did indeed speak in such a manner that as many believed, and I would love to know what manner that was. We can be sure that it was not merely the result of Paul's brilliant effort. I will tell you, it is a result of Paul's simple willingness and availability. And that's what God asked of each one of us. He's not asking for your eloquence. How many of you are glad about that? He's not asking for your brilliance of logic. How many of you are glad about that? He's asking for one thing. We've said it before. What does God require? Makes us happy. Fat Christians, right? How many of you like to be fat Christians? Faithful, available, and teachable. Are you there? That was Paul. We need to remember that when we would speak Jesus, because our responsibility is not necessarily to speak in man's wisdom, not necessarily to be the most brilliant orators there are. We are simply to speak in a manner that can be clearly understood. But we still ask this question, what manner did Paul speak in? And if the answer is, by Paul's own testimony, not his own ability to speak, then what was it? And I believe the answer to this question lies in the verses just before, as well as the verses that will come after our text. Look at the closing statement of verse 13. I love this. Remember that the chapters, chapter numbers and the verse numbers are not there in the original text. And so we could ask the question, does verse 52 of Acts 13 belong to the previous statements? Does it belong to the statements that come after? And I just like to give the safe answer, yes. It just goes with both of them. What does it say in verse 52? And the disciples, including Paul and Barnabas, were continually filled with joy, that assurance that God is with them. They have that rest and confidence in God. And with what? Or whom? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been driving in this entire book. The Holy Spirit is behind everything. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They go to Iconium. They enter the synagogue. And Paul speaks in what kind of manner? In the power and persuasiveness of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I did not come to you in my own wisdom. I came in the power of the Spirit of God. If we would persevere in proclaiming Jesus, if we want to not give up in trying to talk to our neighbors and talk to our friends and talk to family members, then as a church, we must be the very place where the Spirit of God manifests Himself by teaching us and revealing to us the truth about Jesus. Our focus ought to be, what can I learn about Jesus today in the midst of the company of the saints so that I have something to take with me, so that I have something to tell someone else when I have that opportunity? Paul and Barnabas made their way through Iconium. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not the eloquence of the preacher. It is the Holy Spirit that uses the words of men. It is the Holy Spirit that causes the unbeliever to understand the words of God. And Paul would say that, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. If we want to know what the manner is, we've got to understand this is not about us. It's about the Holy Spirit using us. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" Who knows your innermost thoughts? Do I know your innermost thoughts? Most of you are saying, I sure hope not. Right? No, we know our innermost thoughts. And it says, "Even so, the thoughts of God no one can know, or no one knows except the Spirit of God." Well, that's a dilemma. I want to know God, but no one can know what God's thinking except the Spirit of God. Look at verse 12. Now we have what? Received. If you are in Christ, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, things which we also what? Speak. There's our word. Paul's using the same language. These are the words we also laleo. We speak. We tell people the things that the Spirit of God has communicated to us, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. In verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. They are spiritually discerned. You've got to say, Lord, help me know who you are. Grant that your Spirit would open my eyes to behold the wonders of Jesus. Beloved, the manner in which Paul spoke the message of Jesus then was not in his power, but in the power of the Spirit of God. And again, if we would persevere, we must be the place where we are speaking the truths of God. In John 6:14, the Spirit of God, what does He always do? He always points people to Jesus. He always glorifies Jesus and takes that which belongs to Jesus, the truth of who He is and what He has done. And what does He do? He makes it known to others. That verse should be up there, I would hope. There it is. The Holy Spirit will glorify me. He points people to me, for He will take what is mine, the truth, and He will disclose it to whom? To you, to the disciples, right? This is the manner in which Paul spoke the gospel to those in Iconium. This is how we are to speak the gospel to others. Are you filled with the Spirit? Whoo! We're obviously not a charismatic church, are we? Are you filled with the Spirit? How do you know? One of the ways that you know is when the Spirit is speaking truth. When we are speaking truth to one another, that's the manifestation of the Spirit. When we are communicating the things of Christ to one another. And that is how Paul spoke to these folks, and that's how we are to speak. We are to tell. We are to communicate. But it's interesting because Luke does not see fit to just use the word laleo through the entire text. He wants to use another colorful word, and that brings us to the second word he uses in verse 3. This word also describes how Paul persevered in the work of the Lord. In verse 3, we find the second word that Luke employs. Notice what it says, therefore, they spent a long time there. There is this debate going on with the Jews, and they were speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. Now that phrase, speaking boldly, that's one word in the Greek, and I'm not even about to try to pronounce it to you because I would kill it and you wouldn't remember it anyway. But the word in the Greek means simply this. I love the meaning of the word means to be frank or forthright in utterance. Telling it like it is. Cutting to the quick. Saying it straight. To be clear and confident in speech. It means I'm going to say something with such confidence and boldness that the person who hears it is like, okay, I'm not going to argue with that. You ever spoke to someone like that? Sometimes parents can do it to kids, right? Now let me tell you, this is the way it is. And if you don't like it, well, that's tough. It's that idea of just speaking with such confidence and authority. Again, you will notice something here that there's a human responsibility. Paul was to speak, laleo. He's also to speak now boldly. They spoke boldly with confidence. Beloved, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, but rather was forthright, outright, and visible. He says, here it is. Why would anyone believe in the power of God to change a heart and save a soul if it did not also make the transformed person speak with confidence about what had happened to him? If we don't tell people what Jesus has done for us, why would anybody ever think that I should turn to Jesus in the first place? We need to be bold. This is what Christ has done for me. I was so utterly lost. I was so focused on myself. In fact, sometimes I'm still focused on myself. But the grace of Jesus to continue to work with me, to continue to bring me to Himself, to continue to whittle the me out of me and to allow Him to shine through. Why would I be ashamed to tell anybody that? If we do not desire to confidently tell others who Jesus is and what he has done, then we might question if we really understand who Jesus is and really what he has done. We have a responsibility to tell others. You remember what Christ said in Mark chapter 8, verse 38? He said this, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," interesting language, isn't it? If you're ashamed of me, when you can see how bad everything is around you, and you don't want to tell anybody how bad it is, and you don't want to tell anybody how good Jesus is, if you are ashamed, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Love, we have a right, we have a responsibility, we have a privilege. It is the joy that we ought to speak boldly the truth about Jesus. And just like we read in verse 1, there's a human responsibility here to speak boldly. There's a human responsibility in verse 1 to speak. And then there was the divine component in such a manner, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice what we have here. We have the human responsibility to speak boldly. And now we have this coupled with divine involvement. If you notice what it says in our text, they were speaking boldly how? With reliance upon the Lord. I mean, if you're going to speak boldly about something, you better have something to back it up, right? And the truth of God to back it up, what a statement. Literally, the text reads this, they were speaking boldly upon the Lord. What does that mean? Speaking boldly upon the Lord. Literally, again, that statement, the word upon in the Greek means it means to be upon. I'm sorry, it means to be resting upon something. We might say it this way, that we could say that they were resting upon the Lord. Because that's what the word epi means. They were leaning upon the Lord. They were resting upon the Lord. It's like putting a glass. It's resting on the pulpit. It's there. It's not going anywhere because it's being supported by the pulpit. Here we are to be upon the Lord. Our speaking is to be resting upon God, trusting in God, relying upon God. And it reminds us that these men could speak boldly the truth of Jesus because they knew who the Lord was. They were resting on him. This is why Paul could command, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. If you would speak the gospel, trusting and relying and depending upon God for the results, then you know something. You know that whether God uses your words to bring people to faith or whether he uses your words to incite their violence, God is working. Do you believe that if you will simply tell the truth about God, that God will use your words? There's your confidence. I want them to believe. Oh, yes, I want them to believe. They might get mad. Yes, they might get mad. But your responsibility is to say who Jesus is and what he's done, and God will take care of the rest. He will take care of the rest. And so just like verse 1, we have this responsibility to speak. Now, here back then in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, here with reliance upon the Lord, and that's what Luke is trying to convey in this persevering nature of Paul and Barnabas. But there's a third word. Two words are not enough for Luke, as he uses a third word to describe the work of the Lord, as found now in verses 7 and 21, if you'll note them. In verse 7 we read, And there they continue to preach the gospel. And in verse 21, we read this, after they had preached the gospel to that city. The word preached there is the word euangelo in the Greek. It means literally to evangelize, or let's make it more simple. It means to announce the good news. It means to be a herald. You're heralding some good news. That's the idea. It speaks of declaring publicly the message of the gospel. And I love, you know, Luke is choosing words that he's familiar with. And Luke loves this word, euangelo. He uses it back in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Maybe you've heard this a few times. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. That would be a shocking experience. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened, yes. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold," listen to this phrase, I bring you good news. Same phrase, same word that Luke uses about how these men, Paul and Barnabas, were preaching the gospel. They were bringing good news of great joy, which will be for all people. Then today in the city of David, there has been born for you what? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Who did the angel talk about when he said the good news? Jesus. Who were Paul and Barnabas talking about when they preached in Lystra and preached in Derbe? Jesus. Here's a very public declaration of who Jesus is. He is the Lord and of what He will do. He is the Savior, the Deliverer. Beloved, we do not need to do anything else but tell people the good news. If the angel was correct, then all people need to know is Jesus is Lord. He is God come in the flesh. He is Savior, the one who can deliver us from our sins. In both verse 7 and 21, then there is this sense of perseverance in proclaiming the good news. Do you see that? Look at verse 7 again, as it says very specifically, not just that they preached the gospel, but what? That they continued to preach the gospel. It's not that they just preached it once and gave up. They kept going after it. Some of us need to be reminded of that. We share the gospel once. We're terrified. Somebody says something to us. We don't know how to respond. We give up, give out, give in. It is time to be a continual proclaimer of the good news. It was a continual act. They did not stop preaching, even though, as we will look at more closely next week, they were being plotted against with an attempt to kill them. In verse 21, after they're persecuted in Lystra, they continued to preach the gospel, proclaim the good news until many disciples were made. Will you do that? Are you resolved to live in perseverance to such an extent that you will say, I will keep telling people about Jesus until I see many disciples made? How many of you have seen any disciples made because of your persistence in proclaiming the gospel? Continue. Persevere in it. It should be your desire to say, I want to see many disciples because I've told people about Jesus. And that's what's taking place here in our text. Beloved, we must be resolved to speak, to proclaim boldly, and now to herald the good news regardless of how people respond. But there's a fourth and final word we'd look at, and I present to you just for your consideration as you think about what it means to tell people about Jesus, a fourth word, final word used by Luke in this chapter. Again, that points to Paul and Barnabas and their resolve to do the work of the Lord. This missionary journey was a two and a half year journey. They traveled over the Mediterranean Sea. They've traveled through Asia Minor. They're backtracking now, and they're going to come back to their home church, which was the church there in Antioch, Syria. And after this journey, what would you think they might like to? Well, if you did a 2.5 year journey, most of it on foot, what would you want to do when you got home? I'm resting. I'm taking a nice hot shower. I'm putting my feet up in my favorite chair. Don't bother me. I've talked to a lot of people about Jesus. Let me just rest for a while. Notice what it says in verse 27. When they had arrived, I don't even know if they got their showers. I don't even know if they got cleaned up. It says when they had arrived and gathered the church together, what did they do? Let's get the people together. Let's get the church together. Come on, let's gather together. And then it says, and they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith, the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Beloved, the fourth word is the word report. Remember, the word that we just looked at to preach the gospel is euangelo. This is anangelo, anangelo. If you think that it sounds like something, it has the very root of the word angel in it, angelo, angelos. An angel, beloved, is a messenger. And anangelo means to announce or declare as a messenger. The idea is almost like a reenactment of events. So here are two Christians committed to telling people about Jesus. They go from town to town, city to city, place to place, proclaiming the gospel. They get all the way back home. And it's not just that they said, oh, we preach the gospel in these cities. They reenacted it. They actually would go through it. Here are the things that we said about Jesus. Here are the things we taught them about the person of Christ. And they were rehearsing, reporting these very events. In fact, the King James actually translates it this way, saying, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together," I love the statement, "they" what? "They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." Beloved, I would like you to note something. I hope that I've impressed this upon you. We have a responsibility to tell people about Jesus. Are you with me? We have a responsibility to speak boldly to people about Jesus. Are you with me? We have a responsibility to herald the good news about Jesus. Are you with me? Where we recognize all of those things. This verse, this word, is a little bit out of sync with the rest because it tells us not only do we have a responsibility to tell others about who Jesus is and what he has done, then we're to come back to the church and tell the church who Jesus is and what he has done. Isn't that what it says? They reported all the things that God had done with them. Let me tell you what God did to us. Let me tell you how God spoke, how God worked. Let me tell you about what he did for these other people. I love the picture there. And just what needs to be reenacted? Just what is it that needs to be rehearsed? Well, beloved, there are two things, and I've shared them already, but two things that the church needs to know. There are two things that it's your responsibility to bring to the church. Two things that you must say, if I haven't done this yet, I better get my act together. I need to change my resolves. I need to change my thinking. Because if I can't come to the church and share these two things, then I'm failing somewhere. And what are the two things? We've mentioned them. One, all that God has done. And second, how he has opened the door of faith to unbelievers. When it comes to the work of the Lord, we so often get distracted with talking to others about life, about politics, about sports, even differing theologies, right? We're good about that. We can talk to people about all these different things. These are issues for another setting, perhaps, with family, friends, co-workers, but in the church, there are two things to report. First, what God has done. As I said, that means how we or people we have talked to have benefited from God's presence among them. It is to talk to one another about how has God's name been honored because I shared with them news about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how God's name was honored. They were honored because his name was honored because people believed. Or his name was honored because they rejected him. And God said that that would happen. It is to report how lives have been changed, even if it's only your own life that's been changed because you've told somebody about Jesus. When was the last time you told somebody about what Jesus had done, what God has done with you? That's to be reported to the church. Second, we are to report how God has opened the door of faith, how people's hearts are opening up to the gospel. Who are you sharing the gospel with that the person may be seemingly listening to you for the first time? Well, share that with the church so that we can be praying with you. It's like all of a sudden I've been sharing the gospel and this person's been rejecting, and now all of a sudden they're asking me questions. Are you sharing that with the church? God's opening a door of faith. Do you share how the gospel is gaining credibility, how faith is growing? And again, sometimes it might only be your own faith that you see growing. I'm doing this. I'm not getting anywhere. Again, I invite you to the second hour because Hudson Taylor had times when he thought, this isn't going anywhere. But his faith grew, and he reported that. He reported that. Beloved, we need to report on how God is working in our lives to one another. We may feel that if these are the only two things we are to report, we would have nothing to say, right? If all I'm really going to talk about in the church is who God is and what he has done and how he's opening a door of faith, am I going to have anything to say? But beloved, I know that God is at work even when we do not always recognize it. And one way for us to recognize it all the more is to hear how God is working in one another's lives. This is why we need to rehearse it and practice it and speak it out loud for others to hear, to learn and to grow in their own abilities to share the gospel. Let us be wary of being so focused on ourselves that we fail to recognize what God is actually doing among us. Do you know you can do that? Be so focused on your own little world, so focused on your own little kingdom that you forget that God's called you to His kingdom, called you to be a messenger of His kingdom, to speak boldly of His kingdom, to simply speak about His kingdom. When we focus on what God is doing among us, we will tell, we will speak boldly, we'll proclaim good news to others, and then we'll want to come together and report all the things God has done to His glory, to the exaltation of Christ, and to the building of His church. And I come back full circle. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord." Is this your work? What have you been working on? What have you been working for? Perhaps you believe 1 Corinthians 15:58 is just for an old church that existed 2,000 years ago. I beg to differ with you. It's for the church today. And my question for you as we close is, if this is the work of God, if this is the work of the Lord, are you being steadfast and immovable in it? If not, why not? Why are you not doing it? If you're saying in your heart right now, "No, I have not been doing this," well then why not? Are you a believer and simply you have not been trusting in the Lord? You haven't been relying upon the Lord? You've been trying to do things in your own manner? Well then, do it in the power of the Spirit. Do it with reliance and dependence upon the Lord. Believe that He wants to use your words to change the hearts and minds of people. Repent and ask God to change your heart. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not saved, but you realize you need to trust in the Lord, to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, to change you and to give you the desire to do His work for His glory and to your own delight. Well, then today I call you, I challenge you, call upon the name of the Lord. Pray to Him and ask Him to change your heart right now. Tell Him that you long to trust in Jesus, and though you don't fully understand what it means, that you believe that the Holy Spirit will teach you what that means. To trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and plead with Him that by His grace you would be enabled to serve Him. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the challenges that You give to us through Your Word, and we thank You for the descriptiveness of Your servant Luke, who is not content just to use one little word to describe the effective communicating of the Word of God to people, but using these four words that I pray would be descriptive of us. Lord, teach us to be a people who speak about Jesus, who speak boldly about Jesus, who proclaim the good news about Jesus, and who long to report, rehearse what You have done to one another in the congregation. Father God, may this become part of our legacy, even as it was the legacy of the early church, that we would be those who speak boldly the Word of God because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would be those who are unashamed of telling people of who Jesus is and what He has done. And now, Father, as we come to the time of the Lord's table, we thank You that it is a reminder of, again, of who Jesus is, the perfect Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world and what He has done, that He did die on that cross to save sinners. And we pray, Lord, that it would be a reminder to us to not only repent of our sin, not only to confess the sins that we have, but, Lord, to remember that we've been bought with a price and we are to glorify You, our God, in our body, in all that we have and all that we are. So we ask Your blessing upon this time, and we ask that hearts would be changed and Jesus be glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.